see so many of the ones, get reacquainted with them. We just rejoice in the blanket of divine love that we have felt. And it is felt. And so we praise the Lord and thank the saints of God for expressing such tremendous love and affection and blessing unto us. I want to turn this morning to a very familiar portion of Scripture. Let us go to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, that wonderful declaration of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on knowing Him. Several years ago, I was severely criticized because some accused me of listening in to conversations and then preaching a sermon about it. I tried, but I never could convince them that I had the sermon long before you had the conversation. I am going to touch on a number of things that we have heard over these last couple of days. And I'm going to put you on notice and go on record. I had this sermon before I left home. Just so we're clear on all of that. As we read here, Jesus really explained this phenomenon, so to speak, of the preacher preaching on what you've been thinking about or considering. It's in these words, I know my sheep, and he will use heaven and earth, use anything in heaven and earth, in order to convey those answers, in order to meet the needs of his people. There is no pastor, no minister that knows the needs of the people and how to meet them but God. And so when we surrender unto him, it is the Lord who brings forth these things and meets the needs of people. I know my sheep. But I want to enlarge on the second part of that, wherein we read, I am known of mine. If you back up to verse 4, we read this. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. One of the great purposes in our lives is simply to know him intimately. Many have realized and they have taught over the years that such knowledge is a process. One of the greatest disappointments that we have had recently is people calling up and asking about the Bible school. We're just so hungry for the Word of God. And we rejoice to hear such things. But after about the first three or four classes, you don't see them anymore. People are wanting an instant filling of knowledge, and that's not going to happen. Knowing him is a process. And indeed, we must go through that process. It is not an instant thing by any stretch of the imagination. This is beautifully illustrated, I think, from the book of Job. Let us go to the 28th chapter of that book. Job 28. We know that Job was a man who was severely tested. I want to go down to let's begin with verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds and the weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Verse 27. Then did he see it and declared it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. We find out here that this entire discourse begins with the questions here in verse 20. Whence cometh wisdom and where is the place of understanding? Then we are given the answer down here in verses 27 and 28, describing of how that unto man then he said, the fear of the Lord. I want to enlarge on this little statement here in verse 27. Then did he see it? The he here cannot be God. If you read these other verses, that's already a settled fact. God knows where the wisdom is. We also know that God doesn't need to search out anything. He knows the end from the beginning. I have been comforted many times over the years in getting into certain situations, and both in my own life or in the world, suddenly realizing God's not surprised by any of this. He knew it all along. You can't take God by surprise. He doesn't have to search anything out. He knows it all. Job is giving his own testimony here. The he is a reference to himself. Then did Job see it? And so what does he mean by that? When did he see it? As referenced by the little word, then. I want to see today that there are some things, even in Scripture, that only come to light when we have an experience which demands it. If you'll permit just a little personal experience of my own, when I think I had my own, then did he see it moment. Several weeks ago, had a man testify that he had had an out-of-body experience and had been raised from the dead. I have no problem with a person saying that. There are plenty of references in Scripture that Jesus, the power of God, has raised the dead down through the years. We know that Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11. He raised a 12-year-old little maiden in Mark 5, and other Gospels record it. We read in Hebrews that women received their dead from raised to life again. Undoubtedly a reference to Elijah and Elisha, who had both experiences. We find that man by the name of Eutychus fell out of the third floor window and they took him up as dead, but Paul raised him up. Then we find the Apostle Paul himself As we read in Acts 14, where they stoned him and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I'm confident he was. He related this experience in 2 Corinthians 12:2, when he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Again, Paul said he didn't know. I'm confident that he was dead, that he did have an out-of-body experience, as I said. So I have no difficulty, had no difficulty with resurrection. But then this man continued with his testimony and said, I want to tell you what I experienced on the other side. And the further he went, the more anxious and troubled I became in my own spirit. The things that I heard did not match up with the Word of God. But there was something still troubling me, something that just bothered me. And over the next few days, I came to this place where I believe I can say, then did he see it. I understood Paul's message in 2 Corinthians 12:4. He testified this way. Again, he was caught up into paradise. And he said, I heard unspeakable words. We have taught that and we have seen it many times over the years. He just did not have a language to convey the glories and the beauties that he saw. There was no way he could convey that in his human language. But then he uttered these words. He said, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And for the first time I understood why he said it's against the law. Because Jesus himself, quoting from the Old Testament, said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he was out of body, Paul was the only one there, no one could corroborate his account. And so he said, it's unlawful for me to tell you the specifics of what I saw. And so this man was speaking without anyone to corroborate his story from the other side. Paul was as spiritual a man as you will ever read. But if the Apostle Paul said it would be unlawful or it would be against the law for me to say this without a corroborating witness, then where does that leave us today? We are living in a day of horrendous deception. And I can tell you that we better be acquainted and be able to measure the things we see and hear with the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about certain doctrines. I'm talking about things that may be coming down the pike that may seem supernatural and things of this nature. We must measure them in light of God's Word. And so it was that Job came to this time. Then did he see it. And he too was in a certain circumstance before he understood verse 28, which is, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. We have already seen, this really is the beginning of our real deep knowledge of the Lord. He said unto man, behold, the fear of the Lord. As noted earlier, over these last couple of days, we find out that the fear of the Lord does not mean that we are supposed to be afraid of God. Now, if you go to some of these other religious stations, you will find that fear is a part of their message. Their idea is that you are supposed to be so afraid of God, you wouldn't dare do anything wrong. That is contrary to the message of divine grace, because God would have us to be motivated by divine love. If you love me, you will keep my words. Do you know how many testimonies I've heard of young people who have been out and getting on their own? They want to spread their wings and fly. They were tempted in one way after another. And all of a sudden they thought of mom and dad, and I can't do this to them. Divine love constraineth us. Amen. The love of God will keep us from things. And the love of God will drive us to the feet of Jesus. A woman, a wife, is supposed to fear her husband. It means the fear of reverence, the fear of respect, the fear of submission. If a woman is afraid of her husband, I'll guarantee you they'll not have an intimate relationship. If a Christian is afraid of the Lord, he'll not have a deep relationship. And so the fear of the Lord does not mean to be afraid of God. We must indeed simply be submissive to Him because of the tremendous love for Him. Listen to a few messages about fear. Fear hath torment. God doesn't want us to be tormented. We read, perfect love cast out fear. And we need the absence of fear, not the presence of fear in our lives. And so, to sum it up, the fear of the Lord simply means total awe, respect, submission, not cringing in terror before Him. Insofar as Job is concerned, perhaps we need to clarify the scripture when Job said earlier in this book, the thing that I greatly feared is come upon me. And there are those who have testified, you see there, if you're afraid of anything, that's what's going to come. You better get rid of that, all of that. It wasn't that. We know that because God said to Satan, you moved me against him without cause. Do you know why Job suffered? Because God made the decision for it to happen. That's a part of what we learn in him. They know me, said Jesus. My sheep know me. And through our experience, we come to understand all of these things. And so there was no fear in Job, no fear of God. Job 23:3 says it this way, oh, that I might know where I might find him. You're not going to be looking for him if you're afraid of him. Ask Adam and Eve. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I might come even to his seat. I'd order my cause before him. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that he would say to me, he would put strength in me. These are nowhere near the words of a man that was afraid of God. But he knew what the fear of the Lord was. As we read, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Job already had that fear. He had come to this experience. This is one of the times where he could say, then did he see it? Because Job said this in the very early stages of his experience. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not also receive evil? That is submission to the decision that God made specifically for him. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The answer to this, we're not going to turn there, you know it well. The answer to this is 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says this, but of him, and that is of Christ, remember our subject today is knowing Jesus. I am known of mine. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then the little word and in that verse is better translated even. It means that the following three words express or manifest, explain wisdom. You can read it this way. Christ is made unto me righteousness. Christ is made unto me sanctification. Christ is made unto me redemption. As we'll see here presently, these three correspond with the threefold being of man, spirit, soul, and body. Righteousness is an expression to our spirit. The moment we believe, we are made righteous for eternity. We have a righteous spirit. God has implanted the very life of Christ in our spirit. And it is a righteous life which will never be removed. We will go into these in depth here in just a moment. I just want to give us a little outline. Sanctification is a reference to the soul, the seat of our affections, our desires, when we bow to him. Redemption, we know we're redeemed spirit, soul, and body, but redemption here is a special reference to the body, and it is for both now and eternity. I want to see evidence from Job that he learned all three of these things. Let us turn to the 13th chapter of Job. Job was made righteous in spirit. Verse 15, Job said it this way, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. You will notice, Job knew he was righteous. But you see, what sometimes people don't realize is how he came to make that statement. He had some critics that were tormenting him day and night that he had done something wrong. Job, if you'll just repent, then God will raise you up and heal. But you're going to have to stop this stubbornness and give in to the fact that you've done something wrong. And Job's answer is, though he slay me, I'll put my life on the line for what I believe. I'll trust him. I'll maintain mine own ways. You call them stubborn ways, but these are not stubborn ways. They are actually ways of dedication unto the Lord himself. Hear my speech. Then as he says here, I know. The spirit of a man is a part of a man that knows. This is why you don't have to explain anything. Job couldn't produce anything to prove this. Quite the opposite in the eyes of those that were around him. All he had to back it up was faith. He knew in his spirit that he was righteous before God. And so I know that I shall be justified. Job 27:5, Job said this, God forbid that I should justify you. I'm not going to give in to you comforters and say something that's not right. I'm not going to confess something that I didn't do. Again, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Why? Because it was given to him of God the moment he believed. I have told many over the years that there's no way you can prove to anybody that you're saved. There's no way that you can say anything like you can tell them. But what do you have to prove it? We don't have to. Don't have to convince anybody that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it. He knows it. That's enough. Amen. And that's basically what Job was saying. And so I'll not remove mine integrity from me. Then he says this, my righteousness I hold fast. We know now that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same righteousness he gave to every one of us the day we believed on him. And we know it in our own spirit that it is right. We will simply not let it go. And so Job says, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I'm not living with any kind of condemnation or conviction at all. I know I believed him. And indeed, I am righteous in spirit. Did it take that horrendous test and the accusations of his accusers for him finally to be able to say, then did he see it and verbalize it? What things may God use in order to give us a revelation of truth that will never be taken away from us till I die? I will not let go of this glorious truth. And then we come to Christ is made unto me sanctification. Job 23. As we have said, the second one, sanctification, deals with the soul. And the soul, simply stated, is our desires, our own will. When we first start out, I want what I want when I want it. That's the desire we have. That's the desire that has to be sanctified. That's the soul that has to be changed. Verse 10, he knows the way that I take. He also knew something else. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That gold is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the only gold God's interested in. This is Christ. This is deity. This is the new life. He put within me, and he wants my life to be controlled completely by the life of Christ. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Notice this. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What did we find? They follow me because they know my voice. It is our soul that has to hunger and thirst after righteousness and indeed of the Word of God. We have preached, many have preached, many sermons on the example that Mary set as she sat at his feet and heard his word. That's where her soul was sanctified. Her desires were completely under the Lord. So many of us have gloried in that marvelous scene at the Last Supper as John leaned his head over on Jesus' breast. He did it because he wanted to. That was his desire. Did you know there was room on his breast for all of the disciples? But did they take it? I'm saying today that our own souls, our own desires for him must be sanctified, set apart, indeed unto him. Notice further with Job, verse 14 of this same chapter. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Through the experience that Job went through, he learned these precious words, and they are so weighty. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. There must come a time when, in every one of our lives, when we realize there's no one here except Jesus and me. He may do that through certain circumstance where you feel isolated. You may have a whole crowd around you and still feel isolated. But he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and nothing else or any other purpose matters. And here's something else that we had better learn in the time, in the moment, then did he see it. Many such things are with him. That means if we think we're all going to learn it in one experience, then we got another thing coming. Because there is something else coming until he finishes what he wants in our own lives, the thing that is appointed for me. Perhaps you have never considered it in such a manner as this. There has to come the day when I cease from my own desire, my own goal, my own ambition, my own longing. If I'm going to be sanctified in my soul, my desires must indeed coincide with his. We must give up to what he wants in our lives. It means this. God is not going to come down and demand and beat me into submission. He may lead me through all sorts of experiences in order to break my will where he can work with it. But in the end, let us understand this. if God is going to work in my life, I must give him full permission to do it. We have to surrender my will in order to affect his. Let's go to the 19th chapter of Job. The redemption of the body. Verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Well, Job, you got your wish, because we're reading them all these thousands of years later. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen. That means that they last, and they have. And laid in the rock forever. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's talking about the redemption of the body. He is speaking of a glorified body. We have often spoken of the fact that this body is redeemed. Sometimes we experience that redemption in healing. We love healing is in the atonement, and it is for the body. But I want to notice something else that for which God would sanctify the body. We'll not turn there, but be sure and put down the reference. It's 2 Corinthians 4:11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. That is for today. We're not waiting for some far-off distant eternity for Christ to manifest himself in this body. When we are sanctified in body, we surrender our body in order that this new life is fully manifest, where Jesus is allowed to live his life again in this mortal body for the purposes that he chooses. I thought God himself gave the best testimony of Job being redeemed in body. Again, we'll not turn there, but read it in the last chapter. That's another thing to remember and encourage ourselves with. If we are in the midst of great difficulty and trial, and I know that many are, keep this in mind. He hadn't wrote the last chapter yet, but he's gonna. And here's what God said in the last chapter, talking to Job's friends who condemned him and annihilated him, accused him of being wicked. And that was some of the better things that they said. God said to them, you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. The mouth, the part of the body that manifests what's in the heart. Job's body had manifested the life of Christ to these comforters who didn't want to hear it. But that didn't make any difference. The testimony's still there. This is what God is looking for in your body and in mine, to manifest Christ both in word and deed. He must have the life of Christ manifest in this mortal body. In closing, let us go to 1 Corinthians 13. We know this, of course, as the wonderful love chapter. But in this last portion, there's a beautiful outline that puts all of these things in context. If you'll go down to verse 12, you see these words. Well, let's back up to verse 9, because this is a part of this context. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Context of all of these verses is now and then. For example, we find those who shout up to high heaven, where we read back up here that tongues shall cease. Yeah, they will, but not now. They will cease then, after God has finished his work. And that same pattern prevails down through these. Now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly. That's just another way of saying now we walk by faith, because we can't see any further ahead. Things are pretty murky at times, especially when you're in a time of difficulty. You don't know when it's going to end or where. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. We could add, now I'm learning in part, because we're not learning it all at one time. Job learned it bit by bit by bit, as we saw. We're no different. We are going to learn bit by bit by bit. And so, now I know in part. And then we come to this statement. But then shall I know. Once again, Jesus said, I am known of mine. That's the goal that we have today, is to fully know him. And so we read, now then shall I know, even as also I am known. Sometimes people think, well, that just means, boy, when I walk through the gates of heaven, I'm going to know it all and everything about Jesus. These last few words put that in context. And every one of us are going to have to ask ourselves this question. How does he know me? Does he know me simply as an infant in Christ Jesus? If he does, that's all the knowledge I'm going to have in eternity. John describes it knowing as a young man, a warrior, very capable warrior and desirable state. But if I only know him as a young man, concentrate on strength and things, that's what I'll know in eternity. Then John brings out, addresses it to the fathers who know him that is from the beginning. That's the one we're shooting for. Amen. If he knows me as that father of knowledge, then shall I know to that degree throughout all eternity.